Discover the Book, a daily look into the life-changing truths of God's Word with Dr. John Barnett. This is your host, Brian Shoup, here to welcome you to the broadcast today and to express our thanks for your stopping by. So glad you're here. You know, as John leads us through one thrilling and challenging series after another, I see my own life change as I respond to the instruction and reproof and correction of God's Word, but also the encouragement to know that God loved us enough to want to communicate His will to us is just overwhelming. But that's what He did, and that's why we're here again today. But just before John gets underway with today's message, I need to remind you that a free copy of this message is available for you online. That's right, no charge at all if you'll log on to our webpage, www.discoverthebook.org, and download your preference of an MP3 audio file or a text file. Also, we'd love to hear from you. If you have a question or comments for Dr. Barnett, or if you'd just like to let us know what God is doing in your life, our email address is radio@dtbm.org. Now let's get to the book, God's Word. I've said before, and I'm sure you've noticed, that when Dr. Barnett teaches the Bible, he uses the whole Bible, Old Testament and New, front to back. I hope that you're able to follow along as he leads us through these studies. There's nothing like seeing those words for yourself as John reads them over. The words that God Himself chose and breathed out through those men of God who wrote them down. The words that God Himself protected through many overt and covert attempts to destroy them forever. Words that have been carefully preserved for thousands of years across every continent, every generation. The same words that we open today and let our eyes and our minds and our hearts take in. The Word of God. How easily we take it for granted, and yet what a miracle and testament of God's power over the world and His love for us. If you can't follow along now, jot down the references so you can find them later and review. Don't neglect this miraculous gift we've been given. Ready to hear some more from God's Word? Well, here to open the book for us is our teacher, Dr. John Barnett.
I want you to think about how Jewish is the Christianity that we share. Psalm 92 says it's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. And this is what the writers of Judaism wrote. They would sing the 92nd Psalm because the Sabbath was symbolical of the millennial kingdom at the end of the age. And the Lord would reign over all in His glory and service and fill the earth with thanksgiving. And so, you know, the last few verses from 12 to 15, can you imagine being old and standing in the temple and singing verse 12? The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still, verse 14, bear fruit in old age. I mean, they didn't have a lot of people that felt useless and helpless and a, you know, baggage on society in their culture. Why? Because the people were singing every Sabbath day. That's the one day you could count on all of them being there. They will still be fresh and flourishing, verse 14, to declare that the Lord is upright, that He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in Him. I'm trusting in Him, and whatever He does in my life, He isn't doing anything wrong. I trust Him. I mean, what a way to grow old. Well, that's the synagogue worship. Look back at chapter 2 of Mark again, and we'll just park there for a second. Jesus talks about, in Mark 2, He talks about the Sabbath day in 2:23 to 28. And then on the Sabbath day, He walks in and hears them singing the 92nd Psalm. What a wonderful heritage the Jewish culture was. Above all that, remember I said this morning that there are seven feasts in the Sabbath day, so there are eight elements to their worship. That was the Sabbath day that I just shared with you in all the synagogue worship. But around that, the Jews lived in sevens. Everything is sevens. If you look at the book of Revelation, it is layers of sevens. God deals in base seven. I mean, it's big to Him, seven. And God looks at redemptive history even in a number seven. If you think about it, the seven feasts those were those instituted for Israel's worship, are an elegant demonstration of God's prophetic timetable. Now, if I was to summarize all the Old Testament feasts, I'd say this. Briefly, our Lord was crucified on Passover. He was buried on the Jewish feast of unleavened bread. He was raised again at the feast of the first fruits. And he sent the Holy Spirit at the feast of Pentecost. And those feasts have been fulfilled. So if God keeps on track, remember there are seven of them, and if Passover, and if first fruits, and unleavened bread, and Pentecost all banged, and Jesus was involved with fulfilling those four, I bet he's going to fulfill the other three. Because he says, all of the law points to me. And so I guess we could say this, that probably the rapture will be somewhere around the Feast of Trumpets, and probably his second coming will be on the Day of Atonement, and finally the kingdom will be characterized by the Feast of Tabernacles. That's a great possibility. We don't know the day or the hour, and especially since we aren't to be date-setting, but I think that somewhere in that context, God will fulfill this. In fact, God's redemptive New Testament timetable is so pictured in Leviticus 23. The first great feast mentioned in the Old Testament is the Passover, and the killing of the Passover lamb pictured the death of Jesus Christ, our ultimate Passover, and that's why we're celebrating the Lord's table tonight. He is the lamb who was slain for our sin, who died as a substitute. One lamb with Cain and Abel, one lamb per person. A little bit later, one lamb per family in the Passover. The Day of Atonement, one lamb for a nation. But when Jesus came, one lamb for the world. And that's what we celebrate, the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. The second great feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, celebrated on the day after Passover. And during that feast, the first fruits of the grain harvest were offered. And that, the Sadducees interpreted it as the weekly Sabbath. And hence, the grain offering was always on Sunday. That grain offering of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, according to the people that ran the temple all through Christ's day, was on Sunday. And that's why Christ rose as that beautiful offering of the giving of himself as the unleavened bread for us. And so, until the destruction of the temple in AD 70, the first fruits were offered every Sunday during the festival year, and that provides us a marvelous picture of the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:20, as the first fruits, right in harmony with God's prophetic plan. 50 days after the first Sunday, the following Passover, the Feast of Pentecost was celebrated. At Pentecost, another offering of first fruits was made, completing the cycle of the typical fulfillment of the feast. The Spirit came. And therefore, God sent the Spirit on Pentecost, which was another Sunday. And so Jesus rose on Sunday, and Pentecost fell on Sunday. You see why the early church saw that God was directing him for this parenthetical time inside these parentheses to celebrate a special day remembering the resurrection of Christ. But since within this economy, we do not have a Christian Sabbath. We do not have a Christian holy day. We do not have one day that we are to just go around and not talk too loudly and just sit in dark clothes. Because that's the constraints of the law. But the early church chose to assemble on Sunday. They weren't commanded. There's no commandment to meet on Sunday. They chose. And what Paul says in Romans 14:5, if someone celebrates in a different way, don't condemn them. But Hebrews 10:24 and 25, don't forsake the assembling time. You know, if the government outlawed us meeting on Sunday, I wouldn't mind meeting on Saturday. If they outlawed Saturday, meet on Friday. If they outlawed Friday, meet on Tuesday. Remember Christ's resurrection. But meet whenever you can. The weekly Sabbath in the Old Testament, those sevens, reminds us that God orders our times. The weekly Sabbath wasn't one of the annual feasts, but it was an important day for the Jewish people, and they honored it. And to dishonor it under the law meant death. But why did they honor it? Because it provided the needed rest and refreshment for the people. But also, it was a sign between God and his covenant people, the Jews. God did not make the Sabbath covenant with the Gentiles. In fact, we find no record that Moses went around and told the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Perizzites and the Termites and all the rest of them to celebrate the Sabbath. He never did that. He didn't impose that. Now, if they became covenant people, they would celebrate the Sabbath, but they didn't go out and enforce Sabbath laws, which is why the church has been so confusing over the years. But back to Mark chapter 2 as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. Because in Mark 2:23, we come to our third look at this text. We saw last Sunday morning, first, the purpose of the Sabbath, or Sabbath purposes. What did Jesus say? Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man to worship God. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was made as a vehicle for man. So the first thing we saw from this passage is the Sabbath purposes. Secondly, this morning we looked at the Sabbath promises, and basically the Old Testament picture was teaching us that God offers rest. And that's all the Sabbath was. It wasn't constraints and it wasn't a bunch of rules and baggage. It was a promise of rest. But tonight, what about those Sabbath laws? Should we really meet on Sunday or should we be meeting on Saturday? What's all that about? Well, that's where we need to mark about six verses in our Bible. And the first one, let's go to Mark 16, okay? Mark 16, we're in Mark already, in verse 1. I want to show you, and we have to be very careful, don't do something because of the early church, because the early church did a lot of bizarre stuff. Do it because of what the New Testament says, or the Scriptures say, but not because of the early church, because, and I have to be careful, when I say early church, I'm talking about the early church in the Bible, not the early church in general. The early church did a lot of bizarre things. They were being persecuted. They were driven out. They didn't have copies of the Word of God. They were in desperation. They were living in perilous times, and they did a lot of strange things. And all the cults go back to what the early church did. You can find the strangest things in the catacombs. You can find it in all the excavations. You can find strange things the early church did. They were just like us. They were normal, frail human beings. And whenever they followed the Word of God, they were right in line. Whenever they didn't, they did strange things. So don't follow the example of the early church. Follow the example of the early church in the Scriptures. Then we're safe. In the early church in the Scriptures, Mark 16:1, it says, "Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him, and very early in the morning, on the first day of the week," the day they were going to be singing Psalm 24, "the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof," "before they went to sing, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen." Jesus Christ rose before they got there, early on the first day of the week. So Christ's resurrection was on the first day or Sunday. Now remember, Jesus never broke the Sabbath. Never, by any of his actions or his disciples. He never went out and broke anything that the Old Testament law said could not be done. But all the Old Testament law said was don't do your convenient, normal stuff, and worship God. It didn't say you can't go further than 3,000 feet from your house. It didn't say you couldn't eat anything larger than an olive. That was all added.
You're enjoying the teaching of Dr. John Barnett, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. You can learn more about the ministry at discoverthebook.org, or just stay tuned till the end of today's program.
And this was what was accepted and followed by the early church in the New Testament, and was recorded in that record. Because, and here are the six reasons why we meet on Sunday, for any of you that like to know this. Number one, Christ's resurrection was on the first day or Sunday. And that's in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. All four of the Gospels underscore that Christ rose on the first day. So that's why we gather. Now look at Luke 24. Luke 24, go all the way to the next book and to the end with me, please. Look at Luke 24. Here's the second reason why we worship the Lord on this day. Luke 24, 13 to 35. Jesus Christ chose to meet and reveal himself to those disciples on the road to Emmaus on Sunday. Very interesting. 24:13. It says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking about all these things, and while they conversed and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained." This is the first meeting with non-apostolic folks. These were just not fully named. You know, it was Cleopas and Cleopas's wife, or Cleopas and whoever was there. But they're walking along, and it's just a beautiful picture of what the Lord's Day is all about. Jesus met with them and opened his word to them and opened their eyes to his word. Isn't that what we meet for? To meet with Christ, to have him open our eyes to him, and to have him open our eyes to his word. And that happened on the first day, or Sunday. So that's the second reason. The early church recorded in the New Testament, Christ rose on the first day. Secondly, Christ met on the first day. Now look at the next book, John chapter 20. Okay, the Gospel by John. Look at another great event took place on the first day. Christ's confirmation of wavering Thomas took place on Sunday. So Jesus rose, Jesus met and opened the eyes and the understanding on Sunday, and Jesus confirmed the wavering. And that's in John chapter 20 and verse 19 and then verse 26. So John 20, 19 says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be with you.'" Now look at verse 26. "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside." So it's again Sunday. "And Thomas with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be with you.'" You know, he always said that because he scared them to death. They were scared out of their minds. I mean, can you just imagine? They'd never seen anybody walk through masonry walls before. But he always comes with that, "Peace be with you." And he was doing it on the Lord's Day. So Jesus confirmed the wavering disciple. Now, Christ's promised coming of the Holy Spirit was on the first day of the week. And that's the book of Acts. And the upper room prayer meeting, which issued into Chapter 2, verse 1, the next book. Look at Acts 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come." And the scriptures tell us that it was on Pentecost. And if we check the temple chronology, which we have, the Sadducees ran the temple. And they said that the fullness of Pentecost came with this offering of the first fruits. And when that happened, they said it has to happen on Sunday. Isn't it interesting that these liberals, unbelievers, were calling the shots, and they said, "We want it to be on Sunday." So God could again fulfill his word by pouring out his spirit into his church on Resurrection Day. And so Acts 2 and verse 1, the spirit fell on Sunday. And so look at chapter 20 of the book of Acts. Here would be the fifth reason why we worship on this day. We don't have to. Why we choose to. It's not commanded. There's no verse that says, "Meet on Sunday. If you don't, you're bad." It says, "Don't forsake the assembling together." And if the elders, as they meet, going in concert with the New Testament picture, as they meet leading you in the Spirit of God and in the fullness, they choose to follow this beautiful picture. But it's not in stone. Because every day is the same for us. And by the way, if you act differently on Sunday than you do on the other days, that's more of a problem. Because every day is supposed to be the same for us. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit every day and worship him every day. But we are to have one day when we come together collectively and corporately and filled with the Spirit to offer our worship to him. And look at Acts 20 and verse 7. Christ's church chose to meet on the first day or Sunday in Acts 20 and verse 7. What did they choose to meet for? "Now on the first day of the week, Sunday, when the disciples came together." So by Acts chapter 20, by the 50s AD, by the 50s, it was general practice for them to meet on the first day of the week, to break bread. That's the Lord's table. What we're doing tonight, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message till midnight. Boy, what a great guy. I mean, he loved to preach, and they didn't have clocks back then. You know, sundials, when the sun went down, man, you could just keep going, right? And so they did till midnight. But what did they do? Christ Church met on the first day for the breaking of bread. And keep going to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, they didn't just break bread on this corporate day. 1 Corinthians 16:2, Christ Church chose to meet on the first day or Sunday to break bread, Acts 20 and verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 16:2, for collections to be taken up, for their offerings. And it says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. What he said was that everyone was to participate in this giving, and it was supposed to be, he already told them, to be proportionate to how much income they had, and it was supposed to be for them to collect it to give, and so they did. And their collections were on Sunday, and their Lord's Supper observances were not only every day of the week, they went from house to house, but they would all, as many of them as could get together, would get together for a corporate body celebration of the Lord's table. So, Christ's resurrection was on the first day. That's Matthew 28:1, Mark 16:1, Luke 24:1, John 20 and verse 1. Christ's meeting and revelation to the first disciples was on Sunday. That's Luke 24:13 to 35. Christ's confirmation of doubting Thomas was on Sunday, John 20:19 and 26. Christ's promised coming of the Holy Spirit that he said, tarry till the Spirit come, most likely fell on the first day of the week or Sunday. And fifthly, Christ Church chose to meet on the first day or Sunday to break bread and for collections. But finally, look at the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1. And now this is 30 years later, Revelation 1. Revelation 1. And this is John on the Isle of Patmos and Christ's meeting with John on Patmos was a special time when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And that's what they began calling this special day. They said, every day is the same, but that day is the Lord's Day, because that's the day that God fulfilled all of the Old Testament pictures and types and symbols and prefigurements in Christ. And that's his day. And that's the first day. And instead of ending the week, I personally believe they still ended the week with God. They said, we also want to start the week with him. And so look at verse 10. As John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard this voice behind me as of a trumpet, and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, back to Mark 2, and let's conclude. Mark chapter 2, and let's finish our third stop to look at this wonderful passage. What about all those Sabbath laws? Well, Jesus said the Sabbath, verse 27, is made for man. And God said, and we're going to see in the future in Colossians 2:16, the manifesto for us in the church is, in this time of God's grace, nobody has to observe days or months or weeks or new moons or festivals or Sabbaths. That's the enforced kind. Now, I don't think God has removed the offer of intimacy, but he's removed the rigid adherence to somebody's list of rules. What should we do after the resurrection where we live? Because the Sabbath is only mentioned three times in the rest of the New Testament, and only then having to do with Jews meeting in synagogues, what should we do? We should choose to meet on the Lord's Day by choice, not by constraint. If someone makes you come here on Sunday, they don't understand the Bible, and they are harming you. You should want to come. This is Christ's birthday. He was first born from the dead on the first day. We celebrate Christ's birthday every week on Sunday, the first day of the week. not merely on Christmas Eve communion. Every Sunday is Christ's birthday. He's firstborn from the dead. He rose. We celebrate that. It's his day. Worship the risen Christ. The New Testament church picks Sunday as the day of worship. And this was to honor Christ's resurrection, so we meet. What else is the lesson we'll see in the future? Don't judge. Beware of anyone who makes Sunday your Sabbath day. God made the Sabbath for intimacy with him by us. It's a choice. The New Testament is our reality in Christ. Sunday is the day we focus as an assembled church on him and his word. We should obey him. We should meet the necessities we have on this day. We should do good. And we should do those things that help us worship God, but we shouldn't judge those who observe it differently.
Thanks, John. You know, I'm always amazed to hear how God's Word, written down so long ago, is perfectly current and relevant today. And the most relevant message of the whole Bible is this. Each member of your family is born a sinner and proves it just as soon as they can act volitionally. That sin separates each of us from God. And until we deal with that, our family has no chance either. But the good news is, he is ready and willing to forgive you from that sin and give you a brand new heart. Just come to Jesus, bow before him, and place your trust for forgiveness only in his provision and payment for that sin on the cross. And you can do that right now. Please don't put it off. Come to the one source of joy and fulfillment, not only in your life individually, but in your family as well, the Lord Jesus. Well, what a great day in the book. So glad you were here to join us today. Don't forget, there's a copy of today's message available for you at our website, discoverthebook.org, and it's absolutely free. Now, if you'd rather have it on a CD, we can do that too for only $5 postage paid. But think about this. Why not get the whole series on a CD? And that way you can review any message because they're all together. Maybe even start your own Bible study using Dr. Barnett's messages as a guide. Wouldn't that be great? In any case, we invite you to browse through our website, discoverthebook.org, and see all of the ministry tools available to you there. Hope to find you right here next time, but till then, we'll pray that you will, wherever you are on life's journey, discover the book.